But it really shows that Israel is getting ready to sacrifice. Okay? Because they want to know exactly where it is. Now, why is that important? Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Hosea chapter 4, verse 3, says that they'll be without a sacrifice, without an ephod, without teraphim for many days, and in the latter days they will return again to sacrifice. In the latter days. So since they're ready to return, we must be living in the latter days. Next, the Bible says this, that when the Antichrist comes, he will make a covenant with you. He will confirm the covenant with Israel. And in the middle of the covenant, he will stop the sacrifice. It implies the sacrifice has got to start. There's been no sacrifice since 70 AD. So if he's going to stop the sacrifice, it means it's got to start so he can stop it. Are you with me? So that's why it's got to start. It could start today, and we could be raptured tonight. But we could be raptured tonight and it could start tomorrow. As long as it starts before the midpoint of the tribulation, so it can be stopped in the midpoint of the tribulation, it's right on target. But the fact that they're looking at exactly where it's laid out, that says they're serious about sacrificing, and that says we must be living very close to the end.
So what you're saying is the temple doesn't have to be built right now. If the rapture were to happen tonight, you don't have to have a finished temple as long as it started before the midpoint of the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
And here's one other thing, and I may not be able to prove this, but if you think about it, maybe it will make sense. The Bible says in Revelation 11, Amos 9, and other places, it says the tabernacle of David. Now, did David have a building, or was it a temporary building made of skins of animals and sheets of material? You see, the Bible indicates, I think in several places, that when they first start to sacrifice, I think it's going to be a temporary building. And he's going to stop the sacrifice there. Because when it comes to the millennial kingdom and Christ sets up a new temple, I think that's going to be a brand new building. And so I wouldn't be surprised to see them start in something that's quite temporary compared to let's say, the beautiful building of Solomon's day. But believe me when I say there's at least two factions that you would say are normal that are looking to build a temple. And then there's a third group, and that's Gershom Solomon's group called the Temple Mount Faithful. And they're radicals. Yeah. I kind of like them. But they're radicals. But, you know, I'm probably a radical. You'd never guess that, would you?
Okay. We have lots of questions
okay,
here.
Okay, good.
So, what verse is it that you mentioned, the birds eating the flesh of the people?
Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 19. And let me look at the verse. I know it's on the left-hand side of the page, yeah, next right to the last verse. Revelation chapter 19, and it's verses 17 through 19. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And so he speaks of how they will come against Israel, and they will be crushed in that valley, and then the birds will come and pick clean their bones.
Okay.
Revelation 19.
Next question. If America is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, what do you think happens to us, the U.S.?
Yeah. Well, I think America is mentioned in prophecy in a number of places. It says all nations come against Jerusalem. I think that will include us. But by the fact that it's not mentioned by name in the last days. Now, there's some mentions of it, I think, the young lions and so on like that, but in the last days. You know what I think? I think that when Jesus comes and Christians are taken to heaven, I think this country, without the prayers of people daily for America, because you know what I pray every day? I say, God, bless America. God, give us one more day. God, I beg you for the sake of the gospel here and around the world, preserve us one more day. And when we're gone, who's going to pray for America? And you know what? I think America will collapse totally and completely and we'll be a nothing power. You will not want to be in this country after Christians are gone. You will not want to be here when the judgment of the tribulation comes forward, and I think America's on borrowed time, but you want to know something? I think by the grace of God, because of how we treated Israel and because of how the gospel goes forth out of this country, I think God may well preserve us. You know, we come from a Christian heritage. Our country was founded on biblical foundations and biblical promises, and I think God is being merciful to us for our forefathers. And so I'm praying that God will continue to preserve us just one more day. God, just one more day.
Yeah, let's add to that. Now, we have a Democratic-controlled government.
Mm-hmm.
And with the election coming up, if a Democrat is elected president, what would that do to American-Israeli relations?
It would be a total disaster. I believe that George Bush is a Christian. I don't know that he understands the Bible the way you do or the way I do. I think while he's a Christian, he may be a babe in Christ. I admire him for his resolve on things. Believe me, I wish Americans were out of Iraq, because I don't see how we'll ever become democratic. If that's the goal, I just don't think it's going to happen. But you know what? He is a determined man, and so I'm going to pray for him. I pray that God will give him wisdom. But I shudder to think what will happen to this country when someone gets in, whether they're a Democrat or a Republican. I think it could be a disaster, because you see, I think there's so much pressure in that position that I think they give way to pressure. And maybe a little later, I may insert a question in there about economics and oil, because, there's so much pressure. I spent some time as a consultant for some people that hold public office. And I became so discouraged with that I couldn't stand to do it any longer. Because, you know what, I have no hope politically for America. But I have every hope in Jesus Christ. And I just decided, you know what? I think I'm making a difference in Burma. I think I can make a difference in China. I think I could even make a difference in this country by winning one person to Christ. I think that's a bigger difference than fighting all the political battles in the world. I think we should vote. I think we should become involved in politics. I'm not opposed to any of those things. As long as we don't think that that's how we're going to straighten out the country. We cannot straighten it out through politics. You see, some of these people, and some are preachers, and they think that they kingdom theology. And they keep saying, even on television, I heard a message about a month ago, if we can get the right people elected, we will bring in the kingdom of God. No. The kingdom of God is not going to be brought in politically. And so while I think we should vote, and while I think we should know the issues, I think we should realize the solution is this book.
Okay.
So why did you keep us here all night with these questions? Yeah, are you writing these yourself?
Why did you focus on Burma and China for your list for evangelizing? This is the rapid fire round right now.
Yeah.
I got
you. I'll tell you why. Because I forgot to have Mark put on the flash drive the little routine called Field of Souls, and otherwise I would have taken you. I think there's 17 countries there. And every time I go to a country, it's my favorite country. I was just in Brazil. I loved it in Brazil. We work with the Marubu Indians. Mm. Romania, wow. Right now, among the gypsies. Matter of fact, we just had a baptism of 180 people in Romania. We broke the ice to have the baptism. I mean, I wasn't there, but an evangelist by the name of Martin Millette was there. My soul is thrilled with what is taking place. And so, every country is my favorite country when I'm there.
Okay. Who is Gog and Magog, and what part do they have in prophecy, end time prophecy?
Oh, boy. I'll tell you what. Gog and Magog. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, I think Gog and Magog are end time. I think it's a combination of end time nations. Now, how do they come to power? Well, when you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, it speaks of this Rosh of Meshach and Tubal. Dr. Tom Ice just recently did an excellent article in the Pre-Trib magazine that again establishes the fact that Rosh, or the chief prince, the word we have, chief prince, is really Russia. You see, if you read from a Hebrew Bible, and instead of saying chief prince, it says Rosh, R-O-S-H. When you go to Israel and read about Russia, guess what? Guess what? It calls him R-O-S-H. I mean, it's exactly that. But in America, we add an ending on the end of things. Canada, America, Russia. And Russia has two capitals, Tubal and Meshach, that mentions in the Bible. Well, the two capitals, one's a political capital, one is an industrial capital. The industrial capital is called Tobolsk. And if you go to that part of Russia, you'll see where all of the cities have an SK ending added to them. And to show that it was the industrial capital, I remember some years ago, Pilate was shot down flying a U-2 plane. His name was Gary Powers.
Right.
He was shot down over Tobolsk. The United States was spying in Russia, and we got caught. They shot him down. Okay? That's the industrial capital. And there's one word change from Tobolsk, the word used today for the industrial capital, and Tubal, the word used in Ezekiel 38. One word change. Now, the other capital is the political capital. It's called Moscow. Two word changes. From Meshach to Moscow, I mean, that's the old word for Moscow. So Rosh is that entity that has those two capitals. And then it speaks of Gog and Magog. In other words, these nations come together and they bring an end time flurry against God. Believe it or not, at the end of 1,000 years, one more time, when Satan is released out of the bottomless pit, he will come back and he will rally the troops one more time to go against God. And so I think that Gog and Magog are those end time rulers, but I think they will have their origins coming out of Rosh with Meshach and Tubal, and I think they will gain their momentum out of Russia.
And the disintegration of the Soviet Union really paves the way for
Russia.
Oh,
mine. Right. I'll tell you what, you talk about God fulfilling something incredible. For the Soviet Union to be dissolved and for them to say they're desperate for money, they're desperate for food.
Right.
Wow. I mean, he has Russia in exactly the place that the Bible said would take place in the tribulation. He says they don't come down until there's unwalled villages in Israel. Oh, my. I'm glad Mark asked me about this. You were going to ask me about it. No. The wall in Israel. Wow. Think about that. You know what I'm talking about by the wall. You all do watch the news, don't you? They're putting up a wall. Okay? The Bible says there'll be unwalled villages. Now you see, why did they put up the wall? Well, they put up a wall because there were so many suicide bombers coming over. It was just ridiculous. And so they put up a wall and it made it tougher. And so then, my good friend Yasser Arafat, he said, look at Israel. For them to do that, it violates the rights of the Palestinians. They're putting a wall up in Israel. Yeah, too bad is right. I mean, it's just incredible. Furthermore, they were losing vehicles. You put your vehicle out at night, it would be stolen. I mean, within hours, your vehicle's gone, stolen, and it's across the border, and you might be able to buy it in Amman. Okay? When they put the wall up, it's very hard to steal a vehicle. See? And so now, a wall is reversible. That's a big wall. It's 30, 40 feet tall. It's in big chunks of concrete. I mean, they bring them in. It's a prefab wall. They put it up. But a wall is reversible. They can take it down. But lives are not reversible. And so they put it up. But the Bible says there's going to be a time when peace will come, a pseudo-peace will come, and it will become unwalled villages. I think when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to say, look, you're so safe, take down that wall. And they will begin to dismantle the wall. And when they do, the Bible says he will trick them, and they will regret the fact that because they rejected Jesus and they accepted the Antichrist, they will be tricked and duped into a false security.
Okay, last question from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will come, not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Do you think the Antichrist is alive right now, and the current trends in evangelical churches making way for the apostasy or the falling away? Brief, please.
The answer is yes. Okay, look at Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, now we beseech your brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So I think that's the rapture. It's not verse 3, it's verse 1. By our gathering together unto him. Okay, then down to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first. I think that after the rapture occurs, now there is this falling away. Now we're set at four because you see today, the church really does not know what they believe. Doctrine's out. And so because we don't know what we believe, we can fall prey to anything. Well, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be a religious man. You know what? I think he's going to use the Bible. I think he's going to quote Scripture. And so he will come and he will deceive people. And it uses that all the time. Do I think he's alive? I'm convinced he's alive. I think he's just ready to take his position. Now, and people sometimes ask me, maybe someone is in there, has a question, okay, you know, people thought Hitler was the Antichrist. And people thought Mussolini, and people thought, you know, there's lots of guesses. You know what? I think Satan doesn't know when his moment's going to be either. So Satan is always grooming a man for that position. And so that whenever this occurs, whenever his opportunity comes, he's going to rush that man in. Now what restrains him? Because it says, listen to this in verse 6, and now you know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. The word reveal, remember the revelation of Jesus? Now the word reveal means this. Let's just say that I do this. And when I pull away my hand, I reveal the card. But the card has been there all along. So the Antichrist is going to be in his spot. And the Bible says, at his time, he will be revealed. And the word reveal means to pull away the cover. There he is. Now, he's a little toe. If we knew his name today, you'd say, wow, I don't know that name. Because you see, Satan is grooming him. He's got him ready to move right there. But what restrains him? It says something restrains him. And it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then, there's a time frame, and then should that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord should consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. There's something that restrains this Antichrist from being revealed. It's the Spirit of God. It's believers. As weak as we are, you know what? He is so powerful in us that we withstand the Antichrist. He cannot do his devilish work until we're gone. Once we're gone, he can be revealed. And so I think that's the meaning of that wonderful passage in 2 Thessalonians.
Okay, thank you, Rob. With that, we're going to have to conclude our conference for this afternoon. We have a couple quick announcements for each one here. For those that brought dishes, please, ladies, pick up your dishes before you leave. Don't leave them here, please. And then also the book table in the back. Rob will have to be going home, and we don't want to send him home with some books. So if you'd like to take advantage of that, just purchase the books there. There's a basket there for you to make your purchase. Also, tape orders. If you're interested in getting tapes, again, they're $10. And make the checks out to cash if you use checks. Otherwise, just wrap the cash in the order form and print your name and address clearly. Tomorrow's conference is at 1:30 in the afternoon. You're welcome to come. Also, to join for lunch, just let us know if you're interested in joining us for lunch. And then also, next conference will be October 27th, 2007, later in the year, October 27th. Mike Atwood will be the speaker. The theme for this whole set of conferences, for these three conferences this year, we had the church and its practice, the church and prophecy, and then it will be the church and its problems. And so it's a very practical series of messages that we have planned for October 27th with Brother Atwood. You may want to get some more information about Rob Lindstedt's ministry, Milk and Honey Ministries. You might want to see him afterwards or tomorrow if you're here, and I'm sure he'll be glad to share you his name and address and all the rest so you can get more information about that. Now, one last announcement. We mentioned before Tom Wilson has a number of books of his father's biography that was recently published and updated with new pictures for maps and all the rest. And if you want to see those or get those, just see Tom afterwards. And with that, I'm going to ask Tom Wilson, if you wouldn't mind, as one of the conference committee chairmen, or not chairman, but committee men, to close our conference in a word of prayer. Thank you very much for coming. We do appreciate the great attendance, the obvious interest in this topic, the questions that we couldn't get to, because there were a lot of them. We apologize we couldn't get to them, but we've got time constraints. Tom, we'll ask you to close in a word of prayer.